I am very thankful to be up here and to talk to you about God. That's really what I'm doing. Definitely not a preacher. Definitely none of that. I'm just another Christian who has the same God that you have, who has the same Father that you have, and I should be able to talk about him and what he's doing in my life. And so that's what I'm here to do. Last time I was up here, and the only other time I was up here, was to share some things that God was doing in relation to our daughter, who we had just found out, as you know, that she was she had just gotten a terminal diagnosis, and I came up here and I shared some things and that were encouraging us at the time, and we all know how that went, and the Lord was faithful and gracious, but I had a dream of coming up here again before she passed away, and just coming up here and with a prop, kind of like our pastor always does, and just, you know, the whole message would have been, "Behold God's glory," because he was so faithful in that. But I don't have her here today by God's, you know, will, and so I have to stand on my own 2 feet. She can't preach it for me. But I would like to begin by just going to the Lord in prayer and seeking his face on this. Dear Lord, thank you for this awesome responsibility, Lord, to come and talk about you, to bear witness about you, Father. Pray that you would help me to not get in my own way, not get in your way, Lord, that you would just cause your truth to come through, Lord, that you would cause the hearers to hear it and apply it to their lives, Lord, for the lost and the saved today, Father. Give me strength and bless this time, Father, I pray. In Christ's name. We're going to be starting in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 to start. And it says there, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I've just personally been thinking about this a lot lately. This idea of humbling yourself under God's mighty hand and God resisting the proud, giving grace to the humble. And just in thinking about that, it's a sobering thought to be resisted by God. This resistance is active. I mean, you have one side and the other. You have God resists you if you're proud, and God gives you grace. He's near you if you're humble. Now I think of the word resist. I think of resisting arrest, fleeing from. I mean, think of God resisting you, doesn't want anything to do with you, the proud man. I think of two magnets when they're positioned in a way where they repel one another. You can put them on a table and chase the other one as fast as you can, and it doesn't matter. The other one's, as fast as you chase it, the other one's going to run the other direction. I think of two, you know, resistance also comes into play only when there's a pursuit. So this idea of someone coming before God with something. Think of two boxers in a ring or something like that, where there's no resistance, where there's no pursuit. Nobody's coming with an offensive blow, then nobody's resisting anything. So this idea of coming before God with something or without something, coming before God with pride or humility kind of comes through in here. We can look in, and you don't have to turn to all these places. I just have a few good references here about how God feels about or how he views pride. In Jeremiah 50, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord, God of hosts, for your day has come, time when I will punish you, the time when I will punish you." So, behold, the Lord of hosts saying, "I am against you." I mean, that's terrifying to think about God resisting you. You're pursuing him the wrong way. He doesn't want anything to do with that. He's not going to give you grace. He's staying away from you. Isaiah 2:12, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." Luke 1:51, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in heart." And Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." But God is serious about this thing of pride. I mean, this is the original sin. But in contrast, God resisting the proud, he gives grace to the humble. That's the other side of the coin. The alternative is that God actively and intentionally gives the humble man grace. And then we see this verse, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And I think one of the big takeaways here is just that contrast, that the prideful man is being resisted by God, and the humble man is being drawn near to God and given grace. I mean, why is that? I think it's because humility before God is admission that he is the only one with the mighty hand that can bestow grace in time of need. And I think the prideful man, you know, he's going to try to approach God with his own mighty hand in some way or another. He's going to try to come to God with ability and with strength and with, I can handle this, to try to merit some grace from God. And God's not going to have anything to do with that. God is the one with the mighty hand. God is the one who does the exalting, as we see in this passage. And God is the one who does the lifting up in James 4:10, which we can turn to James, because that's where I'm headed next anyway. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So you can't come to God with pride. You can't come to God exalting yourself, lifting yourself up. He's the one who does that. That's all in his hands. And moving into that section, James has some things to say about, I mean, very similar things. Even the same quote here, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, in chapter 4. Except James goes in and says, and we have this promise here in verse, let's see. Lost my place here. 1 second. 4:6-10. "Submit to God, resist the devil." Here we go. Verse 8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." I mean, what a promise that, you know, the believer and the unbeliever alike have this promise. The unbeliever can draw near to God, and they have to humble themselves, and that's going to take place in repentance and turning to God and and trusting in the work of Christ on the cross. But it's relevant. I mean, it's relevant for the Christian. It's relevant for the unbeliever, this need to draw near to God, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. You know, the innocent, so-called innocent toddler running around needs to draw near to God. The thief on the cross needed to draw near to God. Brother Conrad, who just recently passed away in his last days, needed to draw near to God. It's as long as you're alive, you have that need, that necessity. And you can always draw closer to God until we're with him, and we'll just be with him. We'll be in his presence. There's no struggle to draw near. There's no struggle with pride when we're actually in his presence. But until then, it's a desperate need. It's all that matters. I mean, it's all that matters for saved and lost alike. For the Christian, we have everything in Christ, and it's all by his grace. So if we're in need of grace, and grace only comes, God only gives grace to the humble man, then we're in desperate need of humility. We read in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." I mean, that's the means by which we come to God. So it follows that it has to be the means by which we draw near to God all our days. But that grace is only for the humble. To the unbeliever, you need God's grace in everything too. You are just distracted with this perception that you have things outside of God's common grace, when in fact everything you have either flows directly out of God's common grace or is, in its essence, his common grace in your life. And that's what's distracting the unbeliever from seeing God and coming to repentance. And what I mean by common grace is breath, life, wind in your hair, joy. I mean, the very fact that you're not dead and in hell is that common grace of God that he can take away at any moment. That power's in his hands. And we get, as the unbeliever gets distracted by those good things, this residual effects of God's goodness. Well, I have a good job, and I have a nice family, and, you know, I live kind of okay according to my own moral code. That's all filthy rags, you know. It's useless. Useless apart from God, and you're just you're making idols out of God's grace. So you know, unbeliever, you also desperately need to draw near to God, and you need to humble yourself under his mighty hand to repentance. That's what repentance is. It's saying, I am sinful, and I can't do anything about it. And I need God. And I am subject to his mighty hand to do with me what he wants to do with me. That's repentance. Don't overcomplicate it. That's what needs to happen if you're here lost today. And that's what needs to happen. That's what happens throughout the Christian life. Lord, you've shown me sin. I'm failing here. I've realized that getting up at 5 a.m. and trying to be disciplined and reading my Bible doesn't, you know, in and of itself cure my problem with this sin, but your grace does. I need your grace. I can't do anything. That's what we do, you know, as Christians. So that it just strikes me that this need to draw near to God exists for everyone, and it doesn't stop after you become a Christian. And here's the thing, for the unbeliever, God will draw near to you. You have that, I mean, in Matthew 11:28, it says, Christ who died for unbelievers like you, says, Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Draw near to me. And we're seeing here that you can't do that without humility. So humble yourselves, repent, and draw near to God, and guess what? He's going to save you. He's going to give you rest. He's going to heal you. The invitation's there. You have to do it his way. You can't come to him with something in your hand, as we've seen already. He will oppose you. You will repel him. It flies in the face. If you come to him with something to try to merit his grace and his salvation, that will fly in the face of what Christ's completed work. And now you're coming between God and Christ and saying, I have something. I have something that can help you. It's blasphemous. God hates it. You see that. Drawing near to God, so we've seen that drawing near to God is relevant for the believer and the unbeliever alike. So one unbeliever, if you come to Christ today, you're going to live the rest of your life in pursuit, drawing near to God. But it's also extremely relevant in a practical sense in trials to draw near to God. It's relevant in everything. When the Lord is chastening you or humbling you out of love, the need remains the same. Nearness to God and access to grace become critical. Thus, humility becomes critical. In times of great trial, you need the grace of God to be exercised through his omnipotence and omniscience and wisdom, which is beyond our understanding. And that's the only way to endure those trials is through humble admission that you're weak and that you can't do anything to affect your circumstances in any favorable way apart from him. When this is done and you do that and you humble yourself, God will be manifest himself in our weakness. And you'll find yourself able to do things that you're gonna tell people things like, well, that must have been God because I don't know how I got through that. But that's a continuous thing. And sometimes those trials, we get put into trials in order to see that we can't do anything. And God makes it easy for us. It sounds kind of counterintuitive. It's difficult. The trial is difficult, but God puts us there so that we can see nothing else but Christ and are just confronted face to face with the reality that you're in a trial that you hate and God is loving you by having you there. You need his grace to deal with that. You need his grace to see that it's good. Like Romans 8:28 says, the promise is that it'll work together for good for those who are in Christ. But I think there, God also comes in and fills in the gap and turns your mind and trains your mind to see it as good, not just to say, well, it's good. God said it's good, but just between you and me, this is horrible. No, God's going to change your heart and show you that it is good. But if you're not humble and you go into a trial with pride, there's not really any grace for you because you're being resisted by God. I remember with Madeline, that's kind of a recent example, being hit with this reality that, one of my kids, furthermore, a little girl, is not going to be able to live. And everything in me wanted to do something about that as a father. Wanted to do any kind of work to make something better, to affect a more favorable circumstance. I would have done anything, and I couldn't do anything. And God struck me with that. And he said, I'm in control of this. You can't do anything. You can't even move. Like, look, everything that used to be certain became uncertain. Suddenly my work is affected because I'm so distracted. So what's going to happen to my family if something happens with my job? this God-given desire for a man to protect his child, what's going to happen if he takes that child away? So you're struck with, in those times of trial, you're struck with your own weakness. And all you can do is offer that up to God and say, take this, and I need your grace. And that's kind of going off of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he says, we can turn there, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He's talking about, you know, the thorn in the flesh. I can give a little context in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It just seems like Paul has uncovered some strategy here and has, obviously, he doesn't have it all figured out, but has figured something out, that he may as well just boast in his infirmities. He may as well just give it to God and say, I'm weak here. I can't do this. I need grace, the grace that's sufficient. I mean, to think about that, that's so counterproductive to boast in your infirmity. But it's that humility is the only way to approach God for grace. I mean, think about how you approach God in salvation. You give him nothing to get salvation. It's all of grace. That just doesn't change. This is the consistency of the Word of God. But it's a fearful thing to come face to face with a God who can do whatever he wants. I just tell you, you never heard about God. I just tell you, hey, there's a God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And he can do whatever he wants. You're likely going to come back with, what's he like? Because I'm terrified. If that's true, I'm terrified. Well, he's good. And he's righteous. He defines good. He invented it. He authored it. He authored righteousness. He defines those things. And he's in control of everything. If you're wondering who caused a bad thing to occur in your life, and why he caused it to occur, the answer is God and for his glory, respectively. If you're wondering how to get through some of your various trials and don't know how, you might get through something that has not yet occurred, it's by laying hold of the abundance of grace that we're talking about here. It's all grace. We must draw near to God in humble submission to ever be able to truly comprehend this. And like I said, to ever even believe Romans 8:28 and agree, yeah, that's good. That was good. That turned out for my betterment and not for my success in the world. I mean, a lot of times this turned out for my good, in that I see that a successful career isn't the only thing that matters. Something like that. Something so counterintuitive to what the world would say. I found this passage in Isaiah 57 that I just love, and Elizabeth's probably tired of me quoting it and talking about it, but it's like I've probably read it before, but I've never read it like this and in this context. So Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. And kind of think about this in context of what we've been talking about. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with the mighty people who have it all figured out. No. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This grand introduction that God is worthy of, dwelling in eternity, the high and holy one, the lofty one, wants to dwell with the humble. What an amazing thought. What does that mean to dwell? You know, you think of, I dwell with my wife, I live with her, I love her, I'm near her a lot, I want to be near her, we try to do everything we can together, she influences my every decision because she's on my mind because I dwell with her in marriage. That's what, you know, God will dwell with you that way in your humility. He can be found, this great God who we can't even comprehend, can be found with the humble. This has been really convicting, and I would admonish Christians here to let this convict you as well, and search little decisions in your life, big and small, to see and get before the Lord on, you know, is there anything that I'm clenching a fist on and holding on to pride on when I come before God? That, the big ticket items, yeah, I always go to God with that, but maybe some little decision or some way you're acting is coming to God with pride, and maybe your prayers are getting hindered because of that. Maybe God's resisting you because of that. I mean, it's definitely worth thinking about. I'll give you an example, personal example, this week at work. Job can attest, we've had insane changes at work. I mean, new big boss man, and having to make good first impressions all over again, and lots of busyness. And so I'm riding to work, and I'd been going through Leviticus, listening to Leviticus, and next up on the docket was Numbers. I'd gotten into Numbers maybe once or twice, but today I needed to focus because I was going to talk to Big Boss Man, and today I might need to listen to some like music to kind of get me awake and drink my coffee and kind of get in the zone, right? Because this is real life, you know, Numbers. What, you know, is Numbers going to help me today with Big Boss Man? Yes. Yes. And I was so convicted. It was relevant. Drawing near to God is relevant for that 25-minute car ride, which is relevant for my encouragement, even in Numbers, to see Christ before going to work so that I can have the mind, you know, the mind of Christ in making giant decisions about where I want to go at work. It's so relevant. I mean, don't discount those small things, those small decisions where you can be pushing God out and saying, what I was really saying is, I got this one. I got this one under control. Lord, you have the Madelines under control, and while you took care of that, and you can take care of the car problem, and you can take care of, you know, all these big things, but I don't need your encouragement here. I got this one. Pride. The pride that God resists. Get away from me. He doesn't want anything to do with that. So I would challenge you to think about that even in your prayer life. I mean, to lay hold of God's grace and just react. If we can get to where our reaction started with, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. And God gives you wisdom. God gives you ideas. And, you know, on the way to work, the things I wanted to think about, they weren't unwise to think about. But I was actively not starting with God in my day. That's what this is. This is, I got a fist clenched and I got a mighty hand on this one. You have a mighty hand on the other stuff, you know. God's not going to have it. God's not going to bless it, and he might be resisting you in that area of withholding grace. Think about that. The potential for, those are two opposite things, resisting the proud, giving grace to the humble. If I'm being proud, there's grace out there that God's withholding as he resists me, that I could lay hold of. That's an exciting thought and a scary thought. I mean, how much grace is there? It's sufficient for everything, as much as you need. It's sufficient to cover all the sin. Where sin abounds, it's sufficient to abound even more. So the answer is, you know, I don't know, was it Brother Conrad who always grew up saying, you can have all of God that you want? It puts a lot on you. You can get as near to him as you want. And I have been, as I'm studying this, just struck with that and convicted by it, that here's this faithful friend I have in Jesus. And if I'm not actively pursuing him today, this second, this week, I'm missing out on grace. I'm missing out on fellowship with him. I'm missing out on my relationship with him. And you see other people who are further along than you, that should make you jealous of that relationship with God. Not in the sense of, you know, sinful jealousy, but wow, God does that for that person because they walk so closely with God. I want that. I want that nearness with God. I want that friendship with God. I can have that? Yeah, you can. And so there's a lot of freedom in that, because there's not, it's Christ. It's all by his grace. And he's given us access to that, all of us. It's not, you know, grace towards, you know, in salvation towards Brother Mark and the Brother Mark X factor also. You know, no, you can pursue God like Brother Mark. You could pursue God like Brother Conrad. You know, I just would encourage you to search your prayer life, to search things that you're maybe using your own mighty hand in, and not humbling yourself under God's mighty hand in those things. It could be big or small. And to the unbeliever today, you really need God. I mean, don't be distracted with that common grace. That's all from God. I missed a verse in here. I really want to read it. From Romans, let's see, I'm going to go to let's see if I can find it. Probably find it faster in here than my notes. Yeah, so unbeliever, you know, you're distracted. You're thinking, well, I've got this and I've got that and I'm pretty good right now. I'm a pretty good person. That's all God's grace. And Romans 11:36. For of him, talking about God, of him and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him, to him, through him. There is nothing you can experience, unbeliever, that is not from God or for God or created by God. It all belongs to him. So anything you think is good comes from him. You're borrowing God's grace and you're squandering it. You're not investing it. In Hebrews 1:3, you find the writer talking about Christ, the radiance of God's glory, holding everything together. I read that, because that's another good one. I think I have it in here. Here. My Bible has getting old, and it has 2 Timothy loose in Isaiah right now. So, but it does. It talks about, and you can go read it. It talks about Christ, the radiance of God's glory, and how he holds everything together. Get that straight in your head, unbeliever and believer alike. Everything around you, God's holding together. He's the author of it. You're walking, you're breathing God's air. It all belongs to him. So you really need to repent. I mean, your directive is the same as the believers, except you haven't repented, and your faith is not in Christ. You don't have his righteousness. But if you do that and you humble yourself, you're kind of doing this, you are doing the same thing that we have to do as believers every day, and that's, Lord, I'm not able, I'm too weak, I'm humbling myself before you, asking for help. I want to be under your mighty hand and rest there. Please take care of this and conform my mind to believe that this is the best way to take care of it. But you need Christ. You need nearness to God, because one day there's going to be judgment. One day you're going to draw your last breath, that's grace from God, and you're going to wind up in hell if you don't know him, which is the ultimate. You're talking about being near to God. Remove God's common grace from the unbeliever and they're in hell. That's the ultimate absence from God. He has put you away in absence of God's common grace, and the beauty you see and in the air you breathe and in the things you enjoy is gone. The ultimate absence from God. He's put you away as far as he can. And conversely, heaven is Christ. Heaven is absolute nearness to God. So, and I follow up on that from Proverbs 16:5, where it says, everyone proud in heart and is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And a definition I found you could use for abomination: a thing that causes disgust or hatred. And why wouldn't God be disgusted with the prideful man? I mean, here's God, the owner and the author of all things. He holds everything together. And of him and to him and through him are all things. He is the author of all things that you experience. And able to save to the uttermost, invites you in Matthew, come to me, weary. And you come and you make idols out of that grace. And you put that idol in between you and God. And you try to find God your own way by keeping the law or something like that. And God wants nothing to do with it because it's already all done. And you're taken away from his glory by doing that and putting things between, coming with something in your hand and putting things between you and God. He's far from you, but he can be near. So I would just encourage, I would admonish the unbeliever, draw near to God in repentance. And I would encourage the believer, continue to draw near to God. These things have convicted me. I want to leave here walking in this, and believing these truths and believing and experiencing God deeper this week and on that 25-minute car ride, because he's relevant to everything. Don't discount that. He's God. He's the owner of all things. There's only God's stuff and God's purposes and God's glory. Make no mistake, unbeliever. That's all there is. Everything else is just a distraction. And you'll either find that out the hard way, or you'll come to know that God who owns everything and come to know how good he is. So that's really all I had. The invitation's there. The promise is there. If I make efforts this week, tomorrow, that I haven't made last Monday, to draw near to God tomorrow, he's going to draw a little closer to me. I mean, he's going to dwell with me. Like that intimate dwelling of a man and a woman. He's going to dwell with me in my house and in my decisions and in conforming my mind to to see Christ and his value. If I see his value and he's with me and he's dwelling with me, my decisions are going to change. My boldness is going to change. Everything that matters is going to change. So I think there's just a lot of good stuff in this, especially in this passages in Peter, 1 Peter and James, and that admonition, and that it's kind of a warning in there that God will resist you. I mean, let that sink in. We should let that sink in. To be resisted of God. That's really all I had. Maybe we could close in prayer. Joe, would you mind praying for us?